Yes, amen. Amen. That was Poppy. Amen. Well, good morning. My message today is entitled Caring for Others, the Backbone of Our Christian Faith. Aristotle once said, educating the mind without educating the heart is no education at all. Friends, every time we open our Bible to ponder the wondrous natures of God, the Holy Spirit is not only there to educate our mind, but our hearts as well. Every time we come into fellowship on a Sunday morning, our primary purpose is not to find out more about God, although that's always a wise thing to do. Our primary purpose is for our minds to be renewed. And another way of saying renewing our minds is to say we're educating our hearts. True? I love what the prophet Joel wrote once about when he was speaking about the great and terrible day of the Lord still scheduled to come upon the earth. The Lord Almighty says in Joel 2 verses 12 and 13, "Turn to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend or tear your heart and not your garments. And turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and is eager to relent and not punish." Did you hear that last bit? You've probably read, or maybe you've even seen, how in days past the Jews would tear their garments when they were confronted with a matter that was upsetting to them. But God is saying to us that he wants us to tear our hearts instead. For by allowing our hearts to be torn, it brings forth compassion. And with compassion comes sincerity of heart. And when compassion appears, the backbone of our Christian faith enables us to truly care for the welfare of others. And that becomes a great witness to a dying world, a witness about our loving and almighty God. We all know, of course, how easy it is for us to fake our sincerity when caring for others, don't we? For example, Deborah and I had been in town all day Friday, and all I wanted to do was go home. I'd had enough. Then came the call for us to go and visit a man I'd never met before at Haddington, which is the aged care facility here in town. A man with supposedly only days to live. But worse still, he was as yet unsaved. On top of this, I was told that this man had never wanted anything to do with religion, and consequently he might resist my approach. So off we went to Haddington, only to be told he was now at the hospital. With a sigh, I could feel my care factor beginning to fall. This is all a bit too much for me today, I thought to myself. So off we went to the hospital, and lo and behold, he had visitors. I thought to myself, I can't share the gospel with him while he's got visitors. Surely. Yet that wasn't true really, was it? That was an excuse I was making for myself to exit stage left. So I made a hastily retreat, telling him that I'd try and get back to see him the following Wednesday. As I walked out of the hospital, I could tell that my care factor for this man had now just hit rock bottom. Fortunately, at the very same time, that realization irritated and challenged my heart. Deborah and I went, we had to go and pick up our dogs from our daughter Linda's place in readiness for going straight home. And as I was heading for the hills, something was now tearing at my heart, not my garments. So back to the hospital we went. Ah, he's now got a new batch of visitors. But with the man's encouragement, Deborah and I took our seats and we joined in conversation with him. And as the conversation went on, and in order to cut this particular story short, this gentleman held my hand gladly and repeated a simple prayer of salvation. He acknowledged that he was a sinner, that Christ had truly died and risen from the dead to wash away his sins. And thus, he surrendered his heart to Jesus. Yes, give the Lord the praise. Give the Lord the praise. With his daughter and son-in-law praying with us, I'd ask them to put their hands on his shoulder. His fear and anxiety about dying was replaced with faith and an eternal hope beyond the grave. As I left the hospital, I was oh so glad that my care factor for this man had once again risen to the top of the gauge. For until he had met Deborah and I, it was very possible this man's destiny was not looking good. Wasn't looking good. But now he was a son of the risen Lord, safe in the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now I don't mind saying, I was quite emotional as I left, for God had just used Deborah and I to bring another soul into the kingdom. And that for me was a great privilege and honour. I just thank the Lord that he delayed our meeting long enough for my care factor to move from fake mode to sincerity mode. For you see, when we're sincere, the Holy Spirit works wonders in our midst. Wonders in our midst. We're now praying for the whole family to be saved. Yes? We agree with that? The whole family. I won't mention the gentleman's name, but if you'd like to know who it is, I'll share it with you after the service. Pastor David Jeremiah shares a story about a young 19-year-old boy dragged up on the wrong side of life and realizing he was finally at the end of his rope, having made so many erroneous lifestyle choices. This young man was now wandering the city streets aimlessly. Suddenly he found himself attracted to an old yet stately church situated on the opposite side of the road from where he was standing. And this young man found himself at the front door, and although he was disheveled, unshaven, hair uncombed, shirt filthy and hanging out, jeans torn and dirty, feet exposed, he was compelled to walk inside. Something compelled him to walk inside. It was a Sunday morning and the church was packed with middle-aged to elderly congregational people, all dressed in their finery. The pastor, who was sitting on a raised platform, something like this, at the front of the church, was about to stand and deliver his weekly message. But suddenly, all eyes were transfixed on this young man walking slowly down the aisle, looking for a place to sit. But remember, the place was packed. It was as if time had stopped, with everyone waiting to see what was going to happen. Each row of patrons glared at the young man as he continued towards the front. With no seat available, he eventually decided to sit down on the timber floor in the aisle in line with the front row. The pastor of the congregation remained glued to his seat in silence. Suddenly, an elderly man nearing his 90s, a deacon of the church, stood in his place at the back of the church and began to walk down the aisle. With his trusty walking cane in his right hand, he began the long journey towards the young man. With each assisted step, the noise of his approach seemed to get louder and louder till he finally arrived at the side of the young man. What was he going to do? Without a word being spoken, this elderly gentleman began to make his way to the floor, so he could sit beside this young man. with a warm and caring glance at the young boy. His job was done. With tears in his eyes, the pastor then walked to the lectern. "I've slaved for 2 days over the message I'm about to deliver you, and although I believe the topic is important, sadly you will forget it. But you will never forget the image of care and compassion we've just witnessed by our precious deacon towards this young man." Now, Pastor Jeremiah failed to share the outcome of the young man, but with such a powerful introduction to the backbone of the Christian faith, which we know, of course, is a caring heart, I'm certain that was the day that young man came to faith in Jesus Christ and his life was transformed for the better. Yes? I believe so. Friends, no one outside this church building, listen to this, no one outside this church building will ever care about what we know until they know how much we care for them. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:16-18. Sorry, I'll just get my composure. 1 John 3:16-18. "We perceive the love God has for us when we consider how Christ laid down his life for us. Consequently, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren as well." Now, the story of this young man and the elderly deacon doesn't exactly go so far as completely laying down one's life for our friends, but it is a wonderful example of how we should always be prepared to step outside our comfort zone for the benefit of others who are not so fortunate as ourselves. And when I say that, they may be multi-millionaires, but if they don't know Christ, they're not as fortunate as us who happen to live in a tent. The Apostle John goes on to say, "Whoever is well off, possessing the world's goods, and sees his brother in need and closes off his wealth and bowels of compassion toward him, then how is it possible for the love of God to dwell in us? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And I might add, so the whole world might see the love of God in us." But Pastor, it's not easy these days to discern whether someone is genuinely in need or not. There are so many con artists around. Well, let me assure you, there is nothing new under the sun. They have been con artists in the past, and there will be con artists well into the future. When confronted with what appears to be a desperate need, our job is to seek the Lord's wisdom. However, I would strongly suggest we should always err on the side of generosity, rather than withholding our caring hand. For we don't know what God's plans are for the person or persons seeking the help, you see. They may indeed be very close to salvation, even though they may still be trying to take advantage of us at the time. Remember, God convicts every man about the errors of his way. If man listens, God will grant him repentance unto salvation. If he doesn't, then God will still use the situation, but this time as evidence to condemn him on the day of judgment. Remember what the Lord Jesus told us in the Synoptic Gospels. "Whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believes in me," that's all of you, by the way, I'm assuming you're all believers in Christ, "it were better for him that a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the sea. Woe unto the world because of offences, for it must needs be that offences come, but woe to that man by whom the offence comes." Matthew 18, 6 and 7. Friends, the reason God has called us out of darkness and planted us in the light of His glorious Son is so we might be His witnesses walking in the ways of the Lord, loving and caring for others. The psalmist reflects on this walk of ours by highlighting the journey undertaken by the children of Israel. God brought forth His people with joy and His chosen with gladness, the psalmist writes. He took them out of captivity and planted them in the land of the heathen so they might inherit the prosperity, that is, the labor of those heathen people. But in the process of bringing them forth, God warned every other nation and kingdom to do His children, His chosen children, no harm. He warned them, don't harm these, My chosen children. Indeed, the psalmist reminds us that God scolded and rebuked kings for the sake of His people, saying, touch not Mine anointed and do My prophets no harm. Did Israel have a trouble-free run from Egypt via the wilderness and on into the promised land? No, they didn't. What did God do to Israel's enemies? He has remanded each and every one of them until the day of His vengeance. That's what He's done. Irrespective of whether He's already dealt with them during this lifetime or not. Let me tell you about my favorite lawnmower. Very important. We should always come to church to talk about lawnmowers. Let me tell you about my favorite lawnmower. As a young Christian, I was still in the police force in these days. A couple arrived at our church, which happened to be in Mackay, and they were seeking help. Deborah and I took them into our home and we set them up in a separate bedroom that I actually had built. Hard to believe, I know, but I did. Did all the ceiling wrong, but anyway, that's another story. We put them in this bedroom and we fed them and we shared the gospel with them. And about 2 days later, Deborah and I came home to discover that they'd just left without saying goodbye. So our prayer was, oh well, each to their own. Lord, bless them as they go. But then I discovered they'd helped themselves to my lawnmower. My favorite and best lawnmower of all time. My Rover four-stroke. That had always started first pull and had never let me down, lawnmower. That's the lawnmower I'm talking about. So once the shock of having realized that they had taken advantage of us began to settle down, I remember we prayed a simple prayer that went something like this. Well, Lord, we leave them in Your care. Now, we never saw those people again. What possessed them to take my lawnmower, I'll never know. But there's one thing I do know. God does not forget. And so I pray that for their sake, they have repented and found Jesus. Wouldn't it be a dreadful realization to find yourself in an eternal hell and all because you stole a miserable lawnmower? But worse than that, to discover that you'd taken advantage of one of God's anointed. As Christians, we don't often think of ourselves as God's chosen vessels as we walk through life. But I can assure each and every one of us that we who faithfully proclaim Christ as our Lord and Savior, we remain precious in God's sight each and every day as we journey towards our heavenly promised land. And God's decree to the heathen and the lost who live around us remains exactly the same as it did in the days of Israel in days past. Touch not Mine anointed, and do My ministers no harm, otherwise there will be consequences. Let me ask again, why has God called us out of darkness and planted us in the light of His glorious Son, so that we might be His witnesses throughout this earth, walking in the ways of the Lord, loving and caring for others. Our calling is not to make judgment over others. Judgment is the Lord's domain. And as the Apostle Paul reminds us in the book of Hebrews, regarding God's word, regurgitated, I suppose, from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32, verses 35 and 36. Vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Paul goes on in Hebrews chapter 10 to speak to Christians about how to respond to situations that affect us directly, especially when we've been taken advantage of by those whom we could call outlaws of the cross. How are we supposed to react when we're taken advantage of? So Paul talks about it in Hebrews 10. This is what he says. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So I want you to remember your former days, writes Paul, and then consider what happened to you just after Christ illuminated your hearts. Remember how you endured a great fight of many afflictions. And these direct criticisms and afflictions that you suffered exposed your faithful stand to all and sundry. But then you also suffered because you are now seen to be companions of other faithful believers, including myself, writes Paul, upon whom you had compassion as I languished in detention at the hands of authorities. So Paul's writing this, languishing under arrest. And then, writes Paul, when your own property was spoiled, when your own lawnmower was taken, you took it on the chin joyfully, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven substance that is not only better than that here on earth. What? Lawnmowers that are better than that are here on earth? But these lawnmowers go on forever. They're enduring. That's our reward in heaven. Therefore, writes Paul, I urge you, no matter what happens to you, cast not away your confidence in Christ. For in such faith, God will reward with a great recompense, indeed with an abundance, an abundant restitution. So in the meantime, patience is what you need, says Paul. Patience to exercise in your life, knowing that after you have done the will of God, you will receive everything that He has promised. Patience. Paul then reminds each and every one of us who have been taken advantage of. He reminds indeed each of us who have been used despitefully, and we're now feeling like we're the butt of a joke. Anyone ever been there? This is what Paul reminds us, to remember this, and I'm reading again from Hebrews 10 verse 37. For in just a little while, he that shall come, that is Jesus Christ, will come and will not tarry. I tell you friends, no matter how hard we feel we've been done by, remembering that the Lord's return could be just around the corner, that thought is exactly the medicine we need in order to put our emotions back in their rightful frame of mind. Yeah? Paul hits the nail right on the head here in this article in chapter 10 of Hebrews. So why has God called us out of darkness and planted us in the light of His glorious Son? Is it so that we might judge others? Absolutely not. God has called us out of darkness and planted us in the light of His glorious Son so we might be His witnesses throughout this earth, walking in the ways of the Lord, loving and caring for others. Paul ends his dissertation here in Hebrews 10 by reminding us that as justified saints of the living God, we are to live by faith. But if any man finds himself drawing back from this wonderful faith in Jesus because of what's happened to him, then Paul writes, My soul shall have no pleasure in that person, for you see, we who have been called by Christ are not like those who fall away unto perdition or damnation. We're not like them. We're not like those that have a stumble, get offended, and fall away. We're not like them, not the people who are saved, not people who are born again. But we are of them that believe right through to the saving of the soul. And to that surely we must all say amen. Yeah. The most well-known story in the Bible concerning caring for our fellow men is that of the Good Samaritan. Yes? Familiar with that? Who's not familiar with that story? Okay, that's good. Talking to the converted, that's very good. Jesus tells the story to challenge the heart of a lawyer who had tempted him to so that he could justify himself by asking Christ, who was my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the story of a man who was robbed and left for dead by a band of crooks. And the first two people that came along and saw the man lying by the side of the road was a Jewish priest and a Jewish Levite. Now, because both of the men were descending from Jerusalem towards Jericho, pretty desolate and rough old place, Jeff and Margie would be able to confirm that, they were there recently. It's about 18 miles, what's that, about 35k. It's very likely both men had just completed, it's not necessarily gospel, but it's likely they had just completed their annual duty of service before God in the temple, you see. We could say they were going home from church. Yeah? They're going home from church. But because both men knew the law well, it's also possible both avoided touching the bleeding man because they knew that the law would say that they would be immediately deemed ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Religion. That's religion, folks. But remember, they're walking away from the temple and most probably they won't have to go back and serve for another 12 months. So whatever their reasons anyway, they just didn't help this guy. Their care factor was what? Zero. And of course, we all know that the next bloke that comes along is a Samaritan. Jews hated Samaritans. They referred to them as dogs. How'd you like to be called a dog by someone down the street? Remember the story of the woman who wanted the Jesus to do something for her, and he says, I've only come for the lost sheep of Israel. And she said, but don't the dogs get the crumbs out of the master's table? She was referring to herself. And Jesus was amazed at her faith. So when Jesus told the lawyer that this Samaritan stopped and helped the man bashed and robbed, he asked which of the three was his neighbor. In response, the lawyer couldn't even bring himself to say the word Samaritan. Couldn't even bring himself to say it. He just said, he who helped. He who helped. And yes, this Samaritan was, in God's eyes, the only one who cared enough to help this poor man. And woe to those two religious people who weren't prepared to care for him. But for our purposes today, the Samaritan didn't arrive. He's not coming. The priest has come, the Levite's come, no Samaritan. But yet there is a third person on his way. I wonder who it could be. The stature seems familiar from a distance. The walk seems familiar as well. And as this person gets closer, suddenly we realize it's us. It's you and me. We're walking down the road. And we notice the person bleeding on the side of the road. It's that rotten bloke who stole my lawnmower way back 30 years ago. No, hang on. It's that rotten little Johnny or Mary that once teased and bullied us at school. We swore to ourselves never, ever speak to that person ever again. Now, wait a minute. It's that Muslim bloke we saw on TV last night preaching hatred. Hang on, no it isn't. It's my father or mother who rejected me all my life and I could never live up to his or her standards. Wait on. No. No, it's my husband or my wife that was unfaithful to me and abused me and treated me terribly all the days of our married life. That's who's lying down on the road. Now hang on. It's that business partner I once had and ripped me off and left me destitute. No, it's that pesky pastor that we once knew. He never preached any messages I wanted to hear. And obviously wasn't saved because he didn't preach what I believed. Friends, no matter what enemy we see lying in the gutter and needing help, are we prepared to go and help them as did the Samaritan? We look up and down the road. No one coming. No one where we can palm this problem off onto. There's no one watching to see if I will respond to his needs or not. No one's watching. And after all, the family is expecting me for lunch in less than 30 minutes. Do we have the backbone to do the right thing and go over and care for this person no matter how long it takes or how costly it might turn out to be for us? Or are we going to walk away? That's where your Christian faith is at. Right there. Now, of course, knowing, as we do, the text of Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Where shall I go to hide from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend up into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there also. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be like light about me. Yea, the darkness does not hide me from thee. For the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, O Lord. And of course, knowing that the Lord knows everything about us and records our every move, what will we choose to do? Help or run? Friends, the next time we're confronted with someone in need or distress, be it a truthful report or not, remember, God is trying us. He's testing us to see how our heart responds to those who are less fortunate than ourselves. Now, in closing, I was not aware of what was going to happen here this morning, and I've prepared this previously. I'd just like to say thank you to all those who have been aware of my poor health these last 6 weeks. I haven't promoted the fact that I have been struggling. However, to those few who have been aware of my plight and have responded in kind with physical care and thoughtful prayers, all for my well-being, I want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. The Lord actually roused on me the other day and said, Jim, you need to be praying in return for these people who have been blessing you with all their kindness these past weeks. So friends, I assure you I have been praying back, returning blessings to you. However, the biggest thank you is reserved for my loving and caring wife, Deborah. She has gone out of her way to care for me during my time of need. And I want her to know that I appreciate and love her very much for that, wherever she is. There she is. She has been fussing over me like 10 good Samaritans all rolled into one. And doing everything possible to make sure I recover quickly. The backbone of her Christian faith in caring for me has been evident. And I know the Lord has seen her heart in action. And he will bless her abundantly in return. Especially on the day when he calls her up yonder. Which I hope is not soon. Bit of selfish preaching there. And with that, I'll conclude my message today by reminding us to watch out for our neighbours and care for them as you would wish them to care for you, and do it with all our heart, mind, soul and strength. Amen.